Good morning, One Hope. It's good to be here with you this morning. I was reminded, Ollie, just as we were worshiping, I think probably about the second time that we came to One Hope, about 13 years ago, you were preaching, and I don't think then I could ever have imagined that I would be up here as well preaching. So anyway, it's been a beautiful journey. So it's so good to be with you this morning. Gareth is preaching this morning at Bloberg at one of our advanced partner churches, and we've also got Jean, who is preaching in Somerset West at Silver Oaks. So we've got a couple of our people ministering elsewhere. This morning, it's my joy to launch a new preaching series on the life of Joseph. It's wonderful to be back in the Old Testament and for us as a church just to experience the richness of all of God's Word. And I've certainly enjoyed preparing this message, just looking at the life of Joseph as we look at one of the heroes of the faith. I found his life really relatable. I found his life really inspirational. But also, as we look at the heroes of the faith, I'm always reminded, and we see that throughout God's Word, that even the heroes of the faith were fallible humans like you and I, who had lots of faults, who sinned, but yet God used them powerfully, and that is such an encouragement to me. So I'm going to create just a little bit of context because we're coming into the start of this new series. So I just want to rewind and create a little bit of context for this message. And I want to start by just reminding us that when we look at God, when we look at the Bible, I want to remind us that God has got a very big plan for humanity. So some of you might feel or think that life is a series of random coincidences, that the things that happen in this world are mainly by blind luck and random coincidence. But what I want to say and what we see from God's Word, that is not the case. That we have got a God who has got a big plan for humanity, and He is very intentionally working out that big plan for humanity. God is all-powerful, He is sovereign, and He is loving. So because He's all-powerful and sovereign, no one or nothing can stand in the way of God's big plan for humanity. But because He's loving and because He loves all of us, that big plan that God has for humanity is also, it's a good plan, and we can rest in that good plan that He has for us. So God's big plan for humanity, just a few highlights, started with the creation of the world. After the creation of the world, He created Adam and Eve as the first humans. They sinned and brought sin into the world. Moving on, God chose the nation of Israel to be His special people. And then later we reach the greatest event in history where Jesus died for our sins, to forgive our sins so that we could have complete access to God, just an open relationship, completely uncluttered by that sin which came between us and God. And going through till the end of this age, where God is going to take this world and He's going to take this universe, it's going to come to an end, and God is going to create a brand new world and a brand new universe where all of those people who accepted Jesus and accepted His forgiveness for sins will live with God for eternity and enjoy a complete unity with God, in a world where there's no sin, no pain, no suffering. So this is God's big plan for humanity. And we today are going to look at one part of that big plan. And the nation of Israel is and was a really big part of God's plan. So we will see that God chose the nation of Israel to be His people, and through a covenant, God promised that He would be their God, that they would be His people, and that He would care for them and watch over them. And as we look at the life of Joseph, I want us to be reminded that Joseph was part of God's big plan, and God used Joseph powerfully in that bigger story as part of His bigger plan. And in the same way, God wants to use you and I as part of that bigger plan. I also want to remind us that as we look at the account of Joseph and the account of the nation of Israel, that God intended the nation of Israel to serve as a prophetic foreshadowing of his relationship with each one of us. So God, in his relationship with the nation of Israel, with his love and his care for them, that is a prophetic shadowing of the relationship that God has with each one of us. So as we read this, it's directly relevant to us, because that same God, in the same way he related to Israel, and in that same way he relates to us. So that message is directly relevant to us. But beyond that, as we look at the scripture, as I said earlier, the death of Jesus is without a doubt the greatest event in all of history. And throughout the Bible, we see the message of Jesus coming out. It's not just in the New Testament, but even here in the Old Testament, we can see prophetic foreshadowings of Jesus and of his ministry. So what we see here as we look at the life of Joseph, we're going to see in the coming weeks, there was a great famine in the nation of Israel was under threat of starvation. And God used Joseph to save Israel from that famine. And in that way, Joseph is a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus, who's come to save all of us. So theologians talk about Joseph being a type of Jesus. So as we look at these texts, let's also be reminded over the coming weeks that we can see these prophetic foreshadowings of Jesus as all of this works together to be part of God's big story. So I want to, as we start, I want to create, like I said, a bit of context for the life of Joseph. And I want us to just have a look and understand, where does Joseph fit into the storyline of Israel, and where does he fit into the genealogy? And it's important that we look at Joseph's genealogy and his family story, because there's a lot of the aspects of Joseph's father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather that all speak into the Joseph and his situation and family. So let's have a little bit of a look of a family tree so that we can locate ourselves in the family line. So it starts right at the top with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the whole nation of Israel. Abraham was married to Sarah, and it was the first promise or the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel was made through Abraham. We'll see later that Abraham and Sarah were childless, and God gave a promise to them when Abraham was 75 that they would have children. They waited 25 years for that promise, and Isaac was born. Isaac, as many of you or some of you will remember, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and then provided an alternative sacrifice. Isaac married Rebekah, and then they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. So I've only got Jacob here on the family tree, but God chose that Jacob, that the family line of Israel would run through Jacob, even though he was the younger son to Esau. So we're going to look a little bit later just at Jacob and Esau, at their story, because that's part of the whole family story and part of the complexity of the family. And there's a lot of dysfunction in this family, which we'll see over the decades. So Jacob, he married, he had four wives, and let's just talk a little bit about the story about Jacob's four wives, because it's very relevant to today's story. So Jacob and Esau, Jacob deceived Esau, his brother, and his father, and in doing so, he effectively stole the rights as the eldest child. So he stole the birthright as the eldest son by deception, and because of that, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob had to flee, and he went to go and live with his uncle Laban in the desert. He fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he wanted to marry Rachel. So he asked Laban for Rachel's hand in marriage. Laban said, sure, you can marry her, but you first have to work for me for 7 years. So Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. When the time came, Laban deceived him, and instead of giving him Rachel, gave his eldest daughter Leah in marriage to Jacob. So Jacob married Leah, but he didn't love her. And so Jacob went back to Laban. Obviously, he was bleak at being deceived and said, I really want to marry Rachel. So Laban said, sure, no problem. You can work for another 7 years and then you can have Rachel's hand in marriage. So he worked for another 7 years. He was given Rachel's hand in marriage. And so that's how he married Leah and Rachel. Laban then gave Leah, a servant girl by the name of Zilpah, to serve as her servant. And Laban gave Rachel, a servant girl by the name of Bilhah, to serve as her servant. Initially, God blessed Leah with children. So the first children born, these are the sons that are born to Jacob and his wives. There were some daughters as well, but the sons are some of those daughters, one of them in particular, Dinah, as recorded. But here we're looking at the patrilineal line, all the boys born into the family. So Leah was blessed with four sons. Those are the eldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. At that time, Rachel was still barren. She was not blessed with children. And I would say in an act of faithlessness, because God had promised Jacob many descendants, but an act of faithlessness, Rachel then gave her servant girl, Bilhah, to Jacob in marriage. And Bilhah then had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah also went through a period where she was unable to conceive. So she followed suit and she gave her servant girl, Zilpah, to Jacob in marriage. She had another two sons, Gad and Asher. Thereafter, Leah was again able to conceive, and she had two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. And then in Jacob's old age, finally, Rachel was blessed with two sons, Joseph and then finally Benjamin. And actually, Rachel died in childbirth, in giving birth to Benjamin. So you can see Joseph, the subject of our study over the next weeks, was the second youngest son of 12 sons. And these 12 sons, so it's through Jacob that the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Barring Joseph is not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He is represented by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Levi is also not represented as one of the 12 tribes of Israel because they were chosen as the priestly tribe that then would serve as priests to the rest of Israel. But effectively, the 12 tribes of Israel are represented through Jacob's 12 sons. So that just orientates us a little bit in terms of Joseph and his family line. And we're going to come back to it, but what we do see in Joseph's family line is that there is significant dysfunction, which we will come back to. So let's get into the text. I'm going to read from the NIV translation. If you want to open there, you're welcome. Otherwise, it'll also be on the screen behind us. So we pick up the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to start by reading verses 1 to 4. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. Just going to pause there. So Jacob was renamed Israel by the Lord when he gave him the promise. Jacob and Israel are one and the same people. So let me just pick up from verse 3 again. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word about him or to him. Okay, so when we pick up the story of Joseph, he enters the biblical narrative at the age of 17 as a young man, and we see that he's tending sheep with his half-brothers, born from Zilpah and from Bilhah. And it says that he brought a bad report to his father about his half-brothers. Now, theologians say that that bad report that he brought, the other translation could be an evil report. So they say that the implication is that his brothers had been doing evil deeds, they were up to no good, and that Joseph had gone back to his father and had shared those evil deeds that his brothers had committed. Now, some people would say that was bad form, that Joseph was tittle-telling on his brothers. Other people say that, if you read some of the theologians, they say that Joseph was a man of high moral character. And we actually see that throughout the account of Joseph's life, that he is a man of high moral character. And some argue that for Joseph to go to his father and to tell his father of the evil deeds of his brother, it was the sign of a faithful son who was just faithfully sharing with his father these evil deeds. So I'm not going to speculate which. I think it's open to both interpretations. But either way, we can see Jacob bringing this bad report of his father's of the evil deeds to his father, and his brothers hated him for it. But what we also see in the text is that his brothers, the brothers' hate of Joseph actually preceded all of this. They actually hated Joseph initially because Jacob had shown favoritism to him. So really, Joseph was, in rugby we talk about a hospital pass, you know, when you get past the ball before some big forward comes and crunches you. I mean, he was like given a hospital pass. He was born into a family that hated him before he did anything good or anything bad. So he finds himself in a really difficult situation. And this is all stemming from his father's favoritism. That favoritism in today's text, it says that part of that favoritism was because Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age. But we also know from looking at the backstory earlier, I have no doubt part of that favoritism and that love that Jacob had for Joseph was also because Joseph was born to Rachel, his much beloved wife. So that all played into the favoritism. So this clearly was not a good and a godly thing, this favoritism that Jacob displayed to Joseph. But Joseph was a victim of this. And as a symbol of the special love that Jacob had for Joseph, he gave him this very special coat. Now, biblical scholars say that in terms of the wording that's used for the special coat, it's not exactly clear what the special coat looks like. Many translations speaks about it as a technicolored coat. So obviously all of you who went to Sunday school, you're always going to have the picture of the rainbow striped coat. We don't know really if that's what the coat looked like. The other translation, which the NIV uses, is ornate. So the coat may have had an ornate design. But biblical scholars say it may also have denoted a coat with long sleeves, and it may also have been the kind of coat that somebody in authority would wear. Either way, so we're not exactly sure what this coat looked like, but what we do know, it was a special coat, and we do know that that special coat very clearly represented Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph. And as we say, that was actually the root of his brother's hate for them. I mean, you see here in the text, it says that his brothers could not speak a good word about him. That's pretty intense. So, we see Joseph born into this dysfunctional family. His brothers hated him so much that we're going to see in coming weeks that his brothers actually wanted to kill him. That is some pretty decent, proper family dysfunction. And it wasn't the first time, exactly, it wasn't the first time that that had happened in this family line. We see the same thing happened with Jacob and Esau. So Joseph's father, Jacob, his brother Esau, also wanted to kill him. If you go back and look at the story of Abraham, trust me, there was a bit of dysfunction there as well. If you read the text, you will see that twice. He pretended that Sarah wasn't his wife because he was worried that people would treat him badly, and he actually allowed his wife. He pretended his wife was his sister. Anyway, let me just say there's a lot of dysfunction in this family. So I want to just bring a point of application at this point. And I just want to say that many of us as well have grown up in families with varying degrees of dysfunction. In fact, every one of us to some degree has grown up in families with a level of dysfunction. And a big part of that is because as parents, none of us are perfect. So every one of us as parents has imperfections, and that for our children, that creates some struggles for our children, and there's greater or lesser degrees. But some of you may have grown up, I have no doubt, in families with significant dysfunction, more like Joseph's family. And because of that, you might be carrying a lot of brokenness, and you will be carrying a lot of struggle. Some of you might have grown up in families where, there's the sins of our parents, some of you, your parents would have made bad choices, which has created a lot of difficulty for you. We have breakdown of marriages. Some of you might have grown up in abusive families where you've been abused. It might be verbally, it might be physically, it might even be sexually. So there's all of this dysfunction in our families creates in us a lot of brokenness. But I want to bring two points of application for us today. And the first one is that your family dysfunction does not disqualify you from God's calling. So some of you might feel that your family dysfunction disqualifies you from God's calling. And I want to say to you today that that's not the case. And we see that illustrated so clearly in Joseph's life, that despite his family dysfunction, it did not disqualify him from the calling that God had on his life. So that's a message to those of you that maybe feel disqualified, maybe feel that God can't really use you powerfully because of the brokenness that you've experienced. I want to say that's not the case. The second point of application I want to bring is to say that God can heal you from the effects of the family dysfunction that you have grown up in. God is all powerful, He is almighty, and He is able to bring healing. So I don't want you to feel that you are trapped in that dysfunction and the brokenness that you are experiencing. You can be healed. God is able to do it. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy journey, and we can see in the life of Joseph it wasn't an easy journey. We're going to see that there's through these weeks that there was 13 years of struggle, but we can certainly see that God did bring healing in Joseph's life. Even his brothers with those dysfunctional relationships, we're going to see in the coming weeks that those relationships were restored, that there was forgiveness. So God too, in your life, there is no family dysfunction, there's no hurt, and there's no brokenness that's too big for God to bring healing and forgiveness. We are going to have a time of prayer afterwards, as Ollie said, and I want to give that opportunity for those of you who are suffering some of that brokenness. And even now, some of that dysfunction continues. You might still have difficult relationships, but I want you to come up and come for prayer if that's you, because God can bring healing to that. So let's carry on in the text. Let's read Genesis 37, verse 5 to 11 together. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his fathers rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we see that Joseph here at the tender age of 17 had two very significant prophetic dreams. And I want to highlight the fact that if you look at the family line of Joseph, at Jacob, and if you look at Isaac and Abraham, prophetic dreams were nothing new in the family line. This had happened countless times in the family line. Abraham, when we see the covenant that was given to Abraham and by God, we see that this was revealed through a vision that Abraham had. Actually, it was confirmed on two occasions. So we can see in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 that covenant that God had with Abraham and with Israel was given three times. But initially, it was given through a vision. We see the same with Jacob. Jacob had a dream at Bethel, Many of you will know that it's referred to Jacob's ladder. So it's the dream where he was lying, sleeping, using a stone as a pillow. I don't know. I don't back that as a good plan. Anyway, he was lying with his head on a stone, and there was a staircase going up to heaven with angels descending. And through that dream, God gave Jacob a very specific and very clear prophetic dream, which already at this point had somewhat come to pass. So they were very familiar with prophetic dreams. And what's interesting is when Joseph shares these two prophetic dreams with his brothers and his father, no one is in doubt of the meaning of the dream. Everyone understands very clearly what the meaning is, that Joseph, as the second youngest brother of 12, will rule over his father and his brothers. So the meaning is clear. In fact, I just want to take a little ad break here and pause. And just say to us that God still speaks to us today through prophetic dreams and visions. We read in Acts 2, verse 17, it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And just to highlight that we are living in the last days. You and I are all living in the last days. So when it says in the last days, God will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So God tells us that we can still expect to have prophetic visions and dreams, as we see here happening with Joseph. And I just want to remind us of that. It's not necessarily something for most of us that happens regularly, but certainly in the past 4 years, I've had two dreams which I quite certainly believe were prophetic dreams for certain individuals. And the fact that I've had these dreams, I think it does indicate that I'm no longer a young man according to the text. So if let's just remember that God still speaks to us in this way today. But let's just go back to today's story with Joseph and his family. Firstly, I want to highlight the fact that this dream at the age of 17 was very much a prophetic calling from God on Joseph's life. That was the purpose of the dream. How did Joseph's family respond to this dream? We can see not well. We can see his brothers. The text says his brothers were jealous, but B, it says his brothers hated him all the more. So it was not a great response at all. I want to remind us, I spoke earlier about the fact that Joseph is a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus. And I want to remind us as well that Jesus had the same response from his brothers on his ministry. So we see in the Gospels that Jesus's brothers doubted or not even doubted, disbelieved his ministry, and they also ridiculed him. So we see that again, this is exactly the same response that Jesus got. And we see that Joseph's father, Jacob, also rebuked him for the dream. It wasn't a positive response. But we then see that it says that Jacob kept the dream in mind. And I have no doubt, maybe Jacob thought back to his own prophetic dream that he had at Bethel, and he had already seen a lot of that dream come to pass in his life. And no doubt when he kept the dream in mind, he was like, yeah, no, maybe God is speaking to us through this dream. But let's just say it was not at all a positive response from his family. And from here, from this negative response that his family had to the dream, Joseph's life did not get any easier. We're going to see in subsequent weeks that from the promise that or the calling that God put on Joseph's life at the age of 17, up until he became the second in command in Egypt, up until the fulfillment of that dream was a period of 13 years. So he came second in command of Egypt at the age of 30. During that 13 years, initially we'll see in subsequent weeks that his brothers tried to murder him and he escaped by the skin of his teeth. He was sold into slavery. And then while he was in slavery, he was falsely accused and he ended up in prison. So he had 13 years of hardship and suffering following his brothers and his father, this negative response that they had to the dream. I want to tell a little bit of a story just by way of illustration. And following that this illustration, I want to just bring some points of application to us out of today's text. But just by way of illustration, I want to tell you a story about my great-grandfather, a gentleman by the name of Andrew Lowe. I want to tell you the story for two reasons. One, because there's a number of parallels in his life to the life of Joseph, which I think are just helpful in illustrating the story. Also, his life has been, Andrew Lowe's life has been very inspirational to me in my journey. Just a bit of a personal story. But Andrew Lowe, his father was the minister for many years of the church in Paarl, which on the main road, which is still there today, called the Strooidak Kerk, which is the straw-roofed church. Well, what do you call it? Thatch. The thatched roof church. You will see that church still has a thatched roof. But Andrew Lowe's father was also called Andrew Lowe, actually Andries. But in his late teens, in about 1880, Andrew Lowe had a very strong sense that the Lord was calling him to the mission field. I actually just want to rewind a step, because this was about 1880. Just for interest, in 1860, there was a massive Holy Spirit revival in the Dutch Reformed Church, and it was crazy. I mean, in the meetings, there was such a cacophony by this Holy Spirit revival. It was just like an absolute madness. So for those of you who look at the Dutch Reformed Church today and say, well, you know, this is the staid old church, maybe it is, but you know, back then, in that period, God was doing a mighty work in and through that church. So 1880, as a young man, Andrew felt a very strong call into the ministry. He came to Stellenbosch and he enrolled in the seminary here, which was the predecessor of the University of Stellenbosch, but at that time there was just a seminary here. He enrolled. He started studying theology so he could go into the mission field, but in his second year, he was having some serious, serious health issues. And the doctor said to him, if you stay in Stellenbosch with this climate and this weather, you're actually going to die. I'm fearful that you're going to die. So you need to leave and you need to go to a drier climate just for your own health. So Andrew was devastated. He left to the Karoo and he went to go and live on a sheep farm and work on a sheep farm in the Karoo. During this time, he actually applied on numerous occasions to go and work in the mission field, and every time he was rejected because they all said, you've got no skills that we can use and you've got no training. So they rejected all of his applications. After 5 years of sheep farming, there was a missionary who at the time was up at the Soutpansberg in northern South Africa in the town today, which is called Makado, which was called Louis Trichardt for many years. So there was a missionary there. We must remember in the late 1800s, Makado was, it was in wild Africa. It was not like it is today. It was deep in Africa. So there was a missionary there, and he was looking for two young missionaries to help him at the mission station there, because he wanted to take the gospel into what was then Southern Rhodesia. So he needed one young missionary to go with him into Southern Rhodesia, but he needed another young missionary to stay and to just continue the work at the Soutpansberg. So Reverend Helm came down to the Western Cape. He preached at a number of churches around the Western Cape looking for volunteers, for young missionaries who would join him, but he had zero volunteers. And the last church that he preached at was in this little Karoo town near where Andrew was farming. And during his preach, he made the call for missionaries. And of course, Andrew immediately responded. And Reverend Helm, of course, accepted his application, even though Andrew had no qualifications. But now Reverend Helm had a quandary, because he was looking for two volunteers and he only found one. So he said to Andrew, you've got two choices. Either you can go. So remember, Andrew now is a young man, probably 23. He said to him, you can either go into Southern Rhodesia yourself and go and take the gospel in there, but I can't go with you because I've got to stay in Louis Trichardt and do the work here. Or you can stay with me and you can help build on what we're doing here in the Soutpansberg. So Andrew said no, he would go into Southern Rhodesia on his own and go and take the gospel there. Now Andrew's father and mother were not happy about this. They, because of his frail health, they said, if you go into Southern Rhodesia in the mission field, you will certainly die. So they were not happy, and he actually had to go without their full blessing. So that's another parallel that we see with the life of Joseph. Just as a little side note, Andrew's mother was Jemima Murray, who was the sister of Andrew Murray, the well-known Christian author and a minister who was in Wellington for many years. So Andrew went into Rhodesia. It was at the time a five-month journey by ox wagon from the farm in the Free State up to Rhodesia. That'll take you now, I don't know what, 18 hours by car. Anyway, it was 5 months journey. And he got to a little hill near the Great Zimbabwe ruins in the middle of nowhere in the bush, and they did send a vendor evangelist with him. So Andrew and the vendor evangelist went in, and he built a traditional straw and mud hut on this little hill in the middle of nowhere, and that's where he started his work, the work that the Lord had called him to. If we fast forward many years later, from that little mud hut, he did get permission, by the way, from the local chief, in case anyone was wondering. But fast forward years later, that mission station that he planted grew to a sprawling village with a training school for evangelists and pastors, a hospital, a homecraft school for young women, a teacher training school, a printing press, a bookshop, a sawmill. There was a maize mill, there was a primary school, and there was a secondary school. And over the decades, there were countless men and women that came to faith through his ministry. And despite his frail, he was quite a frail man, as we've heard earlier. He was quite a skinny guy. You can see where I get some of it from. But apparently he also had a very squeaky voice. But if you read his biography, what a lot of people, if they say, what do you remember about him, despite his squeaky voice and his frail sort of stature, people say what they remember about him was his love for other people. That was part of his great legacy. In fact, in his later years, there's a story when he used to travel to the village of Fort Victoria in his Model T Ford. Apparently, some of the locals, when they were hoping to hitch a ride into town, if they saw his Model T Ford coming, they would actually hide because they didn't want to hear the message of the gospel again. And in his Andrew and Sini, some of their achievements, they were the first to translate the Bible into the local language of Shona, to one of the dialects, and he was actually awarded a OBE, Order of the British Empire, from the Queen of England for his services to the country, which at the time was still a British colony. So yeah, why have I told you the story? Well, like I say, I just think it's a helpful illustration, just in terms of there's some parallels there with the life of Joseph, which will hopefully just make the story a little bit alive. So I want to bring us to a few points of application from the text that we have read today. The first point of application that I want to bring for us out of the life of Joseph is that God has a calling and an eternal purpose for each one of us. So just like he had for Joseph and just like he had for Andrew Lowe, for each one of you, God has got a calling and an eternal purpose. So some of you might feel that there are some Christians who are special Christians who have a calling. Then there's other Christians who are normal Christians. And I'm just a normal one. I don't have a calling. I want to say that is not the case. Every single Christian, God has a calling and a purpose for your life. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see there's a clear biblical confirmation, and we see it throughout Scripture, that God has, just like he had for Joseph, he had a clear purpose, he has a clear purpose for each one of you. So the question is not whether God has a purpose for you. That we know is a fact. The question is, will you be obedient to that purpose? And you've only got two choices. You can either be obedient to the purpose, or you can squander and waste your life. Those are the two choices that you have. So the question to you today is, are you going to be obedient to that purpose? And God has placed in each one of us a desire to live a life of purpose. There is a God-given desire for that. So I think that will resonate with each one of you. So, yeah, I want to challenge you this morning. If you haven't maybe considered the fact yet that God's got a purpose for your life, or maybe if you are fighting and wrestling and running away from that purpose, I want you to know that God has a purpose, and I really, if you haven't started to consider it, I want you to start considering and asking God, God, what purpose do you have for my life? And then I want to challenge you to be obedient to that call. And as you're obedient to that call, sometimes God may ask big things of you, like he asked of Andrew to go into a very remote, let's say, dangerous place. He might have big calls, but it doesn't matter whether the call is big or small, or like the big call he had on Joseph's life, the big call to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery and effectively, so that was a big call. But whether the call is big or whether the call is small, throughout your life, really, the call of God is just a series of daily obedience. It's really, the call of God is about daily obedience. And at the end of the day, the impact that we have for God's kingdom, the extent to which God can use us as part of his bigger purpose, is really the sum total of thousands of little acts of daily obedience. That's really what it's about. So let's be obedient to that call. I also do want to remind us that this obedience to God's call for our life has nothing to do with our salvation. If you choose not to be obedient to God's call for your life, and if you choose not to be used by God as he wants you to, in his grace and mercy, you will still be saved. It's not a matter of salvation. But yet it's a great privilege and a blessing to be part of God's big picture and God's big plan. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. So there we see God's promise that it's not a matter of salvation. But yet, you have a choice. Do you want to enter heaven as one smelling of smoke, or do you want to enter heaven as one with a great reward? God gives us that choice. Second point of application I want to bring from Joseph's life today is that with every God-given calling, you can expect opposition. So we saw that with Joseph's life, the opposition that he got from his brothers and his father to that calling. We saw it in Andrew Lowe's life, the opposition that he got from his parents. Every one of you, as you are obedient to God's calling on your life, can expect opposition. Let's read together John verse 50, chapter 15, verse 19 to 20. And there was a couple of verses that we could have read in this regard. But it says, if you belong to the world, I would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. So the Bible promises us that we can expect opposition to our obedience to God. But I want us to remember that when we receive this opposition, let's not be disheartened. It's not a lot of fun, but let's not be disheartened. Let's not be discouraged, but let's be encouraged, because we know that God is greater than any opposition that we can and will receive. And let's remember that we need to persevere. And like we see in the life of Joseph, that in spite of opposition, God will achieve his purposes towards his big plan. The third point of application that I want to bring, the third and final point of application, and this actually goes somewhat beyond today's text, but I wanted to just bring this as a reminder and as laying the ground for what's to come in this series, is that God often uses trials and hardship to prepare us for his calling. So we see this in the life of Joseph. I've spoken about the 13-year period of extreme hardship and suffering, with his brothers wanting to kill him, being sold into slavery, in jail. I have no doubt that Joseph was not ready at the age of 17 for the calling that God had put on his life. But through that 13 years of hardship and suffering, God prepared Joseph for the calling that he had. And we see the same in Andrew Lowe's life. We see that he had a passion to go and serve God, but he first had to spend 5 years as a sheep farmer. He first had to experience rejection and illness and suffering. And we see this throughout Scripture time and time and time again. We see this. Think about Abraham, Jacob, Joseph's, I think I was wrong, he's his great-grandfather anyway, his... Let's call him his great-grandfather. I don't know how many generations there were there. But think about Abraham, Joseph's forefather. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child when Abraham was 75 years old. They had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90. So there was a 25-year waiting period, which seriously tested their faith. Think about Jacob. Who after he had to flee from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, he spent 14 years working for Laban, and that was certainly a time of trial and suffering. Think of King David. King David was a very young boy. I think he was 13 when Samuel came and anointed him as the future king of Israel. There was a period of roughly 14 years that David had to wait until he became the king of Israel. And during that time, the king Saul wanted to kill him. He spent the better part of those 14 years in hiding, fleeing for his life from Saul, who wanted to kill him. So we see the same pattern over and over again. And it is God using these trials and hardships to prepare us for his work. In the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul, and we see similar trajectories with the Apostle Paul. I'm thinking of the words where the Apostle Paul says, "I was hard pressed on every side unto the point of death." And we see that Paul suffered shipwrecks. He suffered multiple beatings almost until the point of death. So this is a repeating theme. We see it throughout Scripture. And we know that us too, don't be surprised when you undergo suffering and hardship. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So suffering, trials, hardship, we know from God's word, prepares us for the task and the calling that he has for us. And I want to say, don't waste your suffering. If you are going through a time of suffering, or when you next do, we've got a choice in our suffering, like we have a choice whether to respond to God's call or not. And when it comes to suffering, our natural response is often to try and dull the pain by all kinds of different ways. We might dull the pain by getting over busy in work, by getting maybe seeking comfort in relationships. We may even turn to drugs or alcohol. We may turn to social media and Netflix and YouTube to try and escape the noise in our head. There's 100 different ways that we try and escape the pain. But really what God wants to do is he wants to use that suffering to shape us. Let's not waste the suffering. Let's be prayerfully in communion with our Father and be asking God, "God, what is the work that you want to be doing to me?" And let's be obedient to the Lord in those times, to learn the lessons and to be prepared as God wants us to be prepared for his purposes. So in summary, God has a calling and a purpose for each one of your lives. God will use trials and suffering and hardship to prepare you for that calling. And that trial and hardship may or may not, or probably will, include a measure of family dysfunction. That's part of the trials and suffering that God uses. So he will prepare us for the calling and the task that he has for us. So I want to provide an opportunity and a time for prayer. And I think there are multiple different things that you may want to come up and be prayed for. So Ollie has already, from Ryan's word, just a sense that there might be somebody here who's not part of God's family, who God might be calling today to become part of his family. If that's you, please come up for prayer. I want those of you who sense, who maybe today have just had a sense that God wants you to be obedient to his calling for your life. I want you to come up for prayer if you want prayer for that. Those of you who are suffering from brokenness and hurt from family dysfunction, and you want God to bring healing from that brokenness, I'd love you to come up for prayer. Those of you maybe who are experiencing opposition and persecution because of God's calling on your life, I want you to come up for prayer. And any of you undergoing trials or suffering who also want to pray that God would use that in your life for His glory. So that's a lot of different prayer points. But can I encourage you, and I think, you know, especially when we talk about God's calling for our life, even just standing up and coming up for prayer is already a first step of obedience. It's a tangible step that you can take to be obedient to what God might be calling you today. So I know it takes boldness, but can I encourage you to come up for prayer? There's going to be a number of people up front who will pray with you. And then for those of you who aren't going to come up for prayer, feel free to spend a bit of time in reflection. But then also, while we're going on with prayer ministry, the rest of you also feel free to go and start enjoying coffee on that side. We'll carry on with ministry and prayer on this side. So can I just close us in prayer, and then I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. Lord, we thank you for Joseph and the story of Joseph's life, the account of his life, Lord. We thank you for the powerful message, Lord, that you want to speak to each one of us today through Joseph's life, Lord. I want to pray for us, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of your word, that we would be doers of your word, Lord, that we would be obedient, that we would be willing, Lord, with a boldness to step up and to live lives of purpose, Lord. We pray, Lord, for every person, Lord, today who is undergoing trial and suffering, and we pray, Lord, that you would bring, that you would do the work that you want to do in their lives through those trials and suffering, Lord. We want to pray for those who are struggling with brokenness, Lord, because of family dysfunction and ways in which they have been deeply hurt by family, Lord. We want to pray today that you would start a healing journey, maybe in some even do a significant work of healing as they struggle and suffer with that brokenness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are an almighty, sovereign God. Thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you, Lord, that you will work out your good purposes for mankind and for each one of us as your children who you love, Lord. Thank you that we can trust that we have already won the victory in you, Lord. We praise and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, so will you please come up for prayer if you'd like prayer? And our core leaders, elders, wives, if you can also come up and pray for any who would like prayer ministry.